The 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we find these words recorded in verses 2 and 3, Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Certainly thankful once again to be with you here at this meeting. It's been our blessing to be able to attend several years in a row, and it's one that we look forward to throughout the year, and we're thankful that by the providence of God we've been blessed to come again. I've had several inquire about our welfare after the storm. We appreciate your inquiry. The Lord blessed us greatly. Early reports, even that morning, had things quite discouraging, but thankfully the Lord, I believe, redirected the storm and weakened the storm. And we were spared really hardly any damage. It turned from being what could have been a catastrophe into just really an inconvenience. And in fact, some of you up here in Georgia had more trouble out of it than what we had where we live. So we're thankful to be able to be with you. Thankful especially for the Word of God that we have already heard this evening. It's always an encouragement to hear about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. To know that God loved His people so much that He took upon Himself the name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. I'm thankful that we don't believe in a God that is far off, a God who cannot be reached, and a God who cannot hear, or a God who cannot be touched. But rather, the Bible teaches that our God is near every one of us, that He hears the cry of His people. His eyes are upon the righteous. And the Bible even tells us that He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have a God who sees, a God who hears, a God that is near, and a God that is touched by the problems and the effects that His people go through while we're here in this world. And that ought to be a constant encouragement to know that God is with us. And even though the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended back to glory and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, as He promised to the disciples before His departure in John 14, 15, and 16, that as He would go, His Father would send the Comforter in the form of the Holy Spirit that would abide with His people until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that form, we still have God with us here, even at this present hour. If you would, turn our attention once again here to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew 11, we find that John the Baptist, a great man of God, in fact, Jesus will later say in this same chapter that there had not been one risen that was greater than John the Baptist. But this was a man just like you and I are. Now, it's clear that he was an extraordinary man in the authority given to him by heaven. He's called the Baptist because he's the first one to ever baptize. No one baptized him. God the Father gave him direct authority to baptize and give this message that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He was the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He alone had this office, the Lord Jesus Christ. This was basically Elijah come the second time. He had a great office. It was only to be held by one man. And this one man had the great privilege of baptizing God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. However, he's still a man. And as a man, he's now in prison. And he's not in prison for wrongdoing or for committing evil, but for standing up for a godly principle. He stood up for the principle of marriage. Because we'll find later in the book of Matthew that this man, John the Baptist, would stand up even before a king and tell him he was wrong because he had his own brother's wife, and it was not lawful for this man, according to the law of Moses, and more importantly, the law of God, to have that man. And because of that message, he was placed in prison, and ultimately he would be beheaded because he stood for the principle of marriage between one man and one woman, and for that cause, this man lost his life. But at the present time, he's in prison. At this time, Herod will not put him to death because he fears the people. Ultimately, he will because he will make an oath before he knows what's contained in the oath, and ultimately will have to put him to death to keep his word. But at this point, John is in prison. John is discouraged. It tells us he's a man. Now imagine what John has experienced in his life. God called him. We heard about it earlier. this evening, how that even in his mother's womb he was born of the Spirit of God, and at the news of the salutation of Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, he leapt for joy in his mother's womb. I suppose that story was recounted to him as he grew up as a child, and he recalled that into adulthood. And we know the occasion found in Matthew chapter 3 when the Lord Jesus Christ approaches him, and according to John 1, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then Jesus comes to him and asks to be baptized to him, and John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of you." And Jesus says, "Suffer it to be so, for thus it fulfilleth all righteousness." And so we find that John did according to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and baptized him there. And as he did so, God the Father spoke out of heaven. And we find God the Holy Ghost descends in the form of a dove. And God the Son is laid back into the waters and brought forth. And there we see the Trinity in one. And here we find John and others here. God the Father speaks, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You would think that such an occasion of that would resound in the memory of a man for the rest of his life. But the fact is that every child of God, even though we have signal points of victory in faith in our experience, there are going to be times and moments that Satan will discourage us in the way. And the very best of men, Satan will discourage. It's one of the greatest tools in his arsenal against God's people is to drag us down and to discourage us. And it's difficult to remember the Word of God and keep our heads pointed heavenward to overcome the fiery darts of the wicked. But my friends, our happiness in this world depends on remembering the great things that God has done for us and not allowing the wicked one to rob our joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here John the Baptist, even this great man that Jesus says there's none risen greater than he, experiences discouragement in his own experience. It's not the first time it happened in the Word of God, and it won't be the last time. I think about it in Numbers chapter 21. The children of Israel have just experienced the death of Aaron, the high priest. We find that Moses takes his garments and places them upon his son, Aaron's son. And then we find the children of Israel go up against a king of the Canaanites. And some of them are taken captive. And they ask the Lord to bless them. And the Lord blesses them. And they go and conquer those who had taken their brethren. And they retrieve them safely. But the Bible tells us in verse 4 of Numbers 21 that they had to travel through the way of Mount Hor, which means it was a way that was going backwards. They had to encompass the land of Edom. And the reason is the king of that place would not allow them to travel through the king's highway. So they had to backtrack, if you will. And I never like backtracking. I hate when I'm on a trip that I have to turn around and go back. A lot of preachers are bad about leaving their Bibles when they go preach somewhere. That's happened to me one time in my ministry just a few months ago. I got about 30 minutes down the road and realized I had left my Bible at the church where I had been preaching. That was discouraging, so much so I didn't turn around and go back because I've got a number more at home. I just gave a call and they sent it in the mail. Thank the Lord. I didn't have to go. I didn't like the idea of having to backtrack where I'd already been. Here the children of Israel, they have to encompass the land of Eden. In other words, they have to go out of their way to continue their journey. And the Bible says the soul of the people was much discouraged. So they spake against the Lord and they spake against Moses. And God is so fed up with His people for their murmuring that He sends the fiery serpents out of heaven. And they began to be bitten and a lot of those folks perished because their murmuring and they're complaining. But where did the murmuring and the complaining begin? They were discouraged in the way. I find in Luke 24, after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were two men walking on the road to Emmaus. And the Lord Jesus joins in, but He was hidden so that they could not know or see who He was. In other words, His outward appearance was changed that they didn't recognize Him. Their hearts burned within them as He spoke, the Bible will later tell us. And He recognizes that they are sad as they journey in the way. And He asks them about it. And they ask Him, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know the things that have happened here in these last days?" He says, "Well, what things?" And they began to recount to Him the history of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death is barren. And they said, and besides this, this is the third day. And then they said, but we trusted. Not that we trust, but we trusted that it was He. You know what that tells me? They were discouraged. These were people that had confidence at one time that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah that was promised. But now, their trust in Him, they think, was misplaced. They'll learn it was not misplaced. It was in the right place all the time. But here in this moment, it is veiled and they cannot see the fulfillment of the promise of God. But here shortly they will, because Jesus will reveal Himself unto them. And these folks, even it's evening time and they're tired, they rush back to Jerusalem to tell the apostles that they have been with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when John had heard Matthew 11, verse 2, in the prison, the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? It seems so odd for this man to ask that question. But it tells me that there are going to be moments in our experience that we might question the fundamental truths of the existence of God. We may question the fundamental truths of the first coming of God. And we may even question the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, just because you question those things does not mean that you're not a child of God. And don't let the devil ever convince you because you have questions at times. And at times your soul is discouraged in the way that you're not one of His. That's what he will attempt to do when you begin to doubt the authenticity of God's Word and the realness that God is and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. When the devil tries to convince you that he's not, my friends, don't let him convince you of those things, but hold tightly to the truths of God's Word. Hear this man, he says, are you the one that should come? Or should we look, or do we look for another? Are you really the Messiah? What more could Jesus do? He, through the Spirit of God, made him to leap for joy in his mother's womb. God the Father spoke out of heaven. The Spirit of God lighted upon Christ in the form of a dove. What more could a man see and know than what John the Baptist knew and not be convinced? But notice what Jesus does. He answers and says unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. Notice that he puts the emphasis first on the things that they hear, and then secondly, the things that they see. That's important. In Acts chapter 8, we find there's a man by the name of Philip preaching in a city called Samaria. And the Lord blessed that man to perform great miracles. And the Bible says that they believed his words because of the miracles that he performed. Notice that the emphasis was that they believed on his words, not so much the miracles. The miracles often authenticated his words, not the other way around. There's a lot of folks in this world today that are trying to convince you by their miracles and trying to get you to ignore the Word. But the Word of God has always put the focus on the gospel itself. The Word of God. And God's people ought to always keep it at the highest plane and recognize that God's Word is our only rule of both our faith and our practice. The things that we believe and the things that we do. And it's more important even than our own personal experience with the Lord itself. Now, our personal experiences with the Lord are precious, and there are things that we can look back to and cling to and hold to. But I find there's an occasion in 2 Peter chapter 1 when the Apostle Peter talked about being on the Holy Mount, meaning the Mount of Transfiguration, when he saw the glorified Jesus Christ, as we'll see Him at the last day, and also Elijah and Moses speaking with the Lord. You know what Peter said about that experience? He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? More sure than what our eyes beheld. He said, yes, we saw the glorified Christ. He said, but we have something that's more sure than that. He says, we have not spoke to you cunningly devised fables. He says, but what we've spoken to you is a more sure word of prophecy than the things we saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. So what we see and feel in the kingdom of God and in our experience with the Lord, it's important. But it's not more important than the Word of God. The Word of God ought to always be triumphant over even our personal experience. And sadly, where people often get off track, even among our own people, is when they put their personal experiences and their personal testimonies above the Word of God. The Word of God must always reign supreme. And so long as it does, my friends, Satan will not be able to discourage you in the way. Here's John the Baptist in prison, and so the Lord Jesus Christ tells His disciples, He says, you go and show John again those things which you do hear and the things you see. And notice what He says. You tell him about the blind who received their sight, the lame who walk, the lepers that are cleansed, the deaf that hear, the dead that are raised. But notice this, the poor that have the gospel preached to him. And He says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I'd like to turn over to 2 Peter, where we quoted from just a few moments ago. In 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter will give us what I believe are basic steps, basic instructions to avoid falling to discouragement in our experience. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, beginning in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So here the Apostle Peter says that through the Lord Jesus Christ and His divine power, He's given to you and I everything that we need for life and godliness. Everything that the child of God needs to live a godly life, to live a life in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, has been implanted in us when we were born again and then sealed when we believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. After we've been born again and sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise after believing the gospel, you and I have the information that we need and we have the power that we need to live a life of service in the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom in such a way that pleases Him and in such a way that we shall not fall to discouragement so long as we will be diligent to do the things that Peter will call upon us to do. Notice what he says. He's called us to glory, but also to virtue. The word virtue here means manliness or strength. It means to have power to overcome. The Lord Jesus Christ has given everything that we need for life and godliness through knowledge of Him, Jesus, who has called us to glory, but also to power. That means the child of God has the ability to overcome our adversary, the devil, if you and I will simply use the power that's been granted to us in the new birth and use it effectively when Satan begins to wield his darts against us. Notice what he says. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. One of the greatest things that you and I can do to overcome discouragement is simply remember the exceeding great and precious promises. To know that you and I belong to the Lord. And because we belong to the Lord, we're going to be with the Lord. And that no matter what men and devils may do in this world against us, the day is coming that we are going to depart from this world and be with the Lord, which according to Paul is far better. And then the day is approaching when Jesus Christ will come back. And our bodies that we may leave behind in death, He will raise up to glory and to power and incorruption and immortality to dwell with Him forever in glory. There's nothing that ought to overcome that story. When the child of God keeps that precious and exceeding great promise in his mind, he oughtn't be overcome with the discouragement that Satan will try to use against us as we live in this world. But I have noticed that every time in my experience that I grow discouraged, it's because I have forgotten or laid aside these exceeding great and precious promises. Then he says in verse 5, he says, besides this, giving all diligence, that means paying great attention and striving with great effort continually. You know, the Christian can never put it on cruise control if you want to overcome the advances of Satan. We'll find that even the Apostle Peter tells us in, I believe, 1 Peter, that you and I have the responsibility to be sober, to be vigilant. And this is why we have an adversary. He's called the devil. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You ever watch Animal Planet or National Geographic and watch shows like with lions, tigers, and leopards and such as that? Notice what they do. They'll see a herd of gazelle or some type of antelope or deer. And what do? They lie low in the grass and they walk around the camp of that herd of animals. And they look for one that's not paying attention. They look for one who's gotten off by themselves. They look for an opportune time when one's not paying attention and one is off by themselves. And then that animal attacks and oftentimes gains the victory over its prey. And that's why it's important for the child of God to be in the house of God. Why? Because this is where the assembly of God's people is. This is where we come together to be together, to strengthen one another. For people to say that God's house is not a vital place for us to attend, they are foolish in their reasoning, and they don't understand the purpose of the kingdom of God. That yes, one aspect of it is that we glory in the Lord, that we inquire at His temple, that we behold His beauty, but in doing so, you and I are strengthened together in the most holy faith, so that then when the devil is seeking to devour us, here we have one another to protect each other. But He also says we're to be sober, we're to be vigilant. That means we're to be always watchful. You put it on cruise control and you've just opened yourself up as a prime target for Satan to come and discourage you and maybe even devour you. Obviously not eternally speaking, but he may devour your joy in the Lord Jesus Christ here as you live in this world. So he says, besides this, giving all diligence. That means you've got to keep doing this all the time. There's never a time for a break. I realize that those that work 8 or 10 hour days, they look forward to the mid-morning and the mid-afternoon break. Can't wait for the 5 o'clock whistle, go home and turn on the TV and turn off the mind. That might be fine for the 9-to-5 job, but it will not work in Christianity. In doing so, you've just opened yourself for the attack of Satan to come against you. And that's why Peter says beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. He's given us glory. He's called us to glory and virtue to power. Now Peter says he's given you faith in the new birth. Now he says add to that faith virtue. Add power. How do you get that power? You ask the Lord for it. You ask Him for daily strength to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, to strengthen us, to undergird us, to help us, to guide us, to lead us and to help us in the way. He says, and not only that, but we're to add knowledge. Knowledge is power. Now I realize the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. And there is a way that you can come too proud in what you know. I realize that. But also know that it's vital for the child of God to know the Word of God. Satan knows it well, and he'll use it against you. You need to know it better than Satan does. Eve didn't know it as well as Satan did, but the Lord Jesus Christ did. The devil tried the same tactic with the Lord that he did with Eve. It was successful with Eve. It was not successful with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because Jesus knew the Word of God better than Eve did, and better than the devil did, and he knew how to apply it. It's vital for God's people to read the Word of God, to know the Word of God. I would encourage you to read it through every year, and even more so than that, to dig in it and study it and understand how to apply it. I am appalled by the thought that there are old Baptists who have lived decades in the house of God and never read the Bible through the first time. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves if that's the testimony of our lives. How in the world can we say that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice and we've never even read it through the first time, much less do it on a regular basis? Here Peter says, giving all diligence, you're to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, temperance. That's a tough one. Sometimes we have to temper ourselves, control ourselves. He says, beyond that, patience. Patience means that you endure cheerfully through the excruciating experiences of life. He says, not only that, but godliness, and to that brotherly kindness, and to that charity. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If John the Baptist had employed these, and I don't want to speak ill of him because I've been right there, but if he had employed this, it wouldn't have happened. If those on the road to Emmaus had employed this, they wouldn't have said, but we trusted that it had been he. If those folks in Numbers 21 had employed what they knew about the Lord even then, even not knowing about the Lord Jesus Christ like we do, they had all that they needed to have their confidence in the Lord. But here he says, if these things be in you and abound, not just in you, but abounding in you, he says, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That sounds like a pretty discouraged individual to me. To forget that we've been purged from our sins is a horrible place to be. I thank God to remember scriptures like Hebrews chapter 1 when it says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I want to keep that in memory all the days of my life, to recall every morning that I get up and every time that I do wrong, that Jesus Christ purged my sins and then He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Here, according to the Apostle Peter, if I will add to my faith these things, he says, I will not be blind. I will not be lacking. And I'll be able to see afar off, and I'll remember that I was purged from my old sins. He says, wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You've all heard it said, you're not going to make it sure to God. He knows who He chose, but you'll certainly make it sure to yourself. Do you ever doubt whether you're one of the Lord's? I've been there. Look back, though, in your experience. In the moments that you doubted the Lord, were you adding to your faith all these things? I don't think you probably were. In my experience, when I doubted if I belonged to the Lord, it's because I was not being diligent to add these things to my faith. So he says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Fall where? Into despair, despondency, and discouragement. If we will do these things, very simple things, difficult to do, but simple in theory. If we will do these things, Peter says, we will never fall. We won't fall to Satan's attempts to discourage us. We won't be there where John was, sending, saying, are you the one that should come, or should we look for another? We won't be like the agnostic or the atheist who says there is no God. We won't be like aimless Christians, so-called, that not certain about whether the Lord is or whether that He's coming back or all the promises that He's made. My friends, if we will be faithful to add these things to our faith, He says it will minister to us an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Our experience in God's kingdom will be abundant. That's the opposite of being discouraged, is it not? That's the life that I want. That's the life that I need, and it's the life that each and every one of us need as God's children, to be able to praise and honor Him in the way that we ought to as we walk here in this world. May the Lord bless you tonight is our prayer.